Good morning. Pastor Don will be bringing us a message this morning from God's Word from Romans 8, 1. The scripture reading this morning will be from Romans 7, 24 through 8, 1. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you have given us not only the reality of chapter 7 to encourage us, but the real realities of chapter 8 to help us keep on keeping on as we struggle with sin, as we seek with all our hearts to please you. I pray that you would bless us today. Help us to understand the importance of this passage in our lives. Help us to get a hold of all these truths that we may glorify you. Think about the fact, Father, that very soon, someday soon, we will be ushered into your presence. And we need to come in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know the glories, what we talk about here in the book of Romans, that it would be something that characterizes our life. Think of now, that as we walk in fellowship with you, that we know these truths, and they should come out our pores. They should touch lives because of what you've done in us, that they could see what you've done in our attitudes and our actions. We would glorify you in all that we are and all that we do. I pray here this morning, especially for those who've never been saved, who've never understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, never understood these wonderful truths, that today would be the day that you open their hearts, speak to their hearts, change their lives, that they might be people who spend eternity with you. Pray for each one of us here. Speak to us in a special way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I went right past my introduction. Last time we were here, Paul wrote to us, we were in a really hard section, where he explained to us the ongoing struggle we have with sin. And that is true. This is not a small conflict in the breasts of those who genuinely wish to obey God and to progress in holiness, to really know him, to be like him even as he is now, as much as we can. With the power of God in us, we can accomplish so much. But even a saint of the statue of Charles Spurgeon wrote about this. I want you to know that this is an ongoing theme throughout the Bible and also throughout all those who had a real desire to know the Lord. They talked about it a lot. Spurgeon wrote, "The man who never strives against sin, which dwells in him, who indeed is not conscious of any sin that's to strive against, that is the man who may begin to question whether he has known anything at all about the spiritual life." In other words, anything all about Christ. Now, in view of that great struggle, our text says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus." We're going to look at this in two parts. We need to know first that our salvation is right now, even while the battle is going on between us, between sin and us, sin in our flesh, and our desire to please God, the battle that's going on in our hearts and lives. No condemnation is right now. Not something we're going to have. It is something we're going to have in the future, but it's something we have right now. It is done, over, completed, it'll never change. Second, we must understand why we're not condemned. You know, it's one thing to say you're not condemned, but it's a whole lot better to know why that you can say that statement, why Paul could make that statement. So we have two points: no condemnation now, and then no condemnation because. Why is that true? So we're going to start out with no condemnation now. We begin our study with an important observation, probably more important here than almost any place else in Scripture. If you were reading this the way Paul wrote it, there would be no chapter division here. That is vitally important. You run into people who say, "Well, you know, I had the struggle in chapter 7, but praise God, I'm in chapter 8. There ain't no such animal. The truth is, they're not. This is not an inspired chapter division. This is a continuation of Paul's thinking. He's writing to people that know that struggle. Remember where he ended. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then he says, "So you see what's happening is I am, who's going to deliver me from this terrible flesh?" And he says, "Jesus Christ, our Lord." Then he says, "Remember that with my flesh I'm serving sin, but with my mind I'm serving the law of God." So he's in a really rough situation, right? And he says, "No condemnation." Why is that important? Well, we're going to find out. It's a great thing. But it's not original. It's not and Spurgeon makes a very interesting observation that was true in his day, still true today. I've talked to a lot of people over the years that have struggled with sin and have been in a tradition where, oh, well, you're supposed to have absolute victory over sin. You'll never sin again, etc., etc., etc. And if you're an honest person, that'll drive you to the point of almost suicide. I know of people, well-known people in Christian circles, who they were exposed to that early on and had to fight their way through it and were about ready to kill themselves because they couldn't live up to it. And I've had more than, I think there's six people I've counseled over the years who have come to me, who came out of other churches that were based in the idea that you just never sinned again. And all six of those people said to me, I can't lie anymore. I still sin. I hate to tell you this, but all those people say they don't, they lie, they sin too. We all fight with sin. We do. The way they get away with it, and this is quite often, is, well, you sin, but I make mistakes. No, but God's not going to solve that. I mean, why does he do this? I have no idea. One of the things we were talking in Sunday school about, some of the questions of, why did God send his son to the cross? Well, I understand it intellectually. I understand that he had to make payment for our sin. He had to show his holiness. He had to show his great love. He had to sacrifice his son. But it's hard to explain that. That love is something I don't begin to understand. That holiness is something I don't begin to know like I should. But I said, you know, one of the biggest questions I have is, why after we're saved can't we just be free from sin forever? God's not chosen to do that. Why? Because he's going to teach us something we can't learn any other way. We're going to learn who he is. We can learn the great victories we can have in Christ and the great failures we can have in spite of the fact we're in Christ. All those things are true. Spurgeon wrote this. We once heard a friend say, "I've gotten out of the seventh of Romans and into the eighth." Nonsense. There is no getting out of one into the other. For they are one chapter. I thank God with all my heart that since my conversion, I have never known what it is to be out of the seventh of Romans, nor out of the eighth either. The whole passage has been solid truth to my experience. I missed an I in there. Solid truth to my experience. I have struggled against inward sin and rejoiced in complete justification at the same time. And that's a wonderful thing. Even though we fight with sin, even though there's times we're crying like Paul, "What a wretched man I am, who can deliver me?" And we got to think in our heart of hearts, well, you know, surely God can't want anybody as ungodly as I am. There's a great truth that we are not condemned. You know, we're going to fight with sin until that comes, like we said last time, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Not going to change. You know, we read this morning, Vic read for us, or we read with Vic, 1 Corinthians 15. Did you notice the corruptible's got to put on incorruption? He's not just talking about the decay that is physical. I don't know if you know this, but we're corruptible inside of us. We're evil. There's an evil side of us left, even though the Lord has saved us. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit here. This is the encouragement. So note first, when the declaration is effective, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we're going to talk about why that's true. So we start with the first one, when this declaration is effective. Did I skip A? I don't want to skip something important. Anyhow, I guess that was A before. Notice first, when this declaration is effective, it's effective now. I read somebody who talked about, well, you can take now as now at last, or now, right now, and I would say, you know, the only problem with that is it makes a great sermon, it isn't the truth. The now here isn't questionable. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to discover. There is now, right now, no condemnation. Most of the blessings of our salvation, most of the deliverance that we celebrate happens right now. One of the things you find going through the book of John is he who believes has everlasting life. There's a change in us now. There's a salvation we have now. Now, it's not going to be fully appreciated. We're not going to fully understand it. We're not going to fully experience until we are delivered. There's a salvation that is to come, which is part of the salvation we have now. But we have to understand we have it now, right now. We're not under condemnation. Now, I want to make a point that I wrote this, well, some are not now condemned, but some are now condemned. And I want to make that point because I, for years, have had a fellow who'd come in on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday during the day and come see me, and he would say, that was a really good sermon Sunday, but we all know that all you got to do to get to heaven is die. God will save everyone. And I love that man. I want you to know, I don't dislike this man at all. His name was Frank. And I would tell him, frankly, no, I would tell him, I tell him that all the time. I say, Frank, I'm going to tell you frankly. But Frank, I say, Frank, you know, the Bible says God sends people to hell. And he would say things like, well, you know, God loves people so much, he could never send people to hell. He said, if that's true, then why does he say that in his word? Oh, you mean he says that? And well, we'd look. Then he would leave, shake his head, and just leave. Be upset with me. That happened just about every week. I am not kidding. This guy'd come in. So I want you to know without any question, God loves us with a love we can never understand. But God sends some people to hell. There are some under condemnation. That's what makes this message so wonderful. We are not those if we are in Christ Jesus. That's the wonderful thing. So there is right now an assurance that you belong to Christ. There is an assurance that you are not under condemnation. You're safe from condemnation. And if you are, that will never, ever change. That's the wonderful truth. We are in a war with individual sin and Satan taking every advantage he can take to remind us how awful we really are. And we find ourselves sometimes where Paul was, oh, wretched man, how can God love somebody so ugly and so sinful and so wicked as I am? And yet he does because of his son. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But when we feel like that most, we deserving a condemnation, there is now at that time, not because we're wonderful, righteous people, but because God is working in us. There is now, that very moment, no condemnation for us because we are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is. I thought, man, you know, I told you on a Sunday night, if you haven't come on Sunday night, you missed this, but we were singing some really upbeat songs and wonderful stuff. And I used to have a fellow in the church who'd tell me, got to quit singing those things, it'll lead to dancing. I want you to know this truth will lead to dancing. Hallelujah. There is no condemnation. Do you understand how wonderful that is? You can sleep at night because there's no condemnation. No matter what happens to you while you're asleep, somebody breaks in, takes your life, somebody bombs the United States of America and lands in your house, you don't have to worry. There's no condemnation. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If I were charismatic, I'd be dancing now. This is wonderful stuff. No condemnation because. Now, why is that true? That's a wonderful statement, but how do we know that's true? Now, you know you're going to say, well, I get to go sleep here because he's going to review. I have really tried not to do this. I have heard sermons. I've read books where they go through Romans, and every time they hit a space, and you almost have to do this because Paul's Romans is not really one chapter, then another chapter, another. It starts at 1:17, and it just goes progressively through the book. It's a book that I think shouldn't have chapter divisions. I really don't. Because you don't get the point unless you see the whole picture. So it says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why does he say therefore? One of the questions, if you ever take a Bible study class, is they will tell you, every time you run into a therefore, you need to ask what the therefore is there for. Now, this is not the usual Greek word for therefore, but it means therefore. And this therefore takes us, I think, all the way back to what he's been talking about since chapter 3 in about 21, 22, 23, where he talks about by the law there's a knowledge of sin. Then he talks about how we're justified freely by his grace in Christ Jesus. And then he says, this is just part of that section. Part of this is not quoting as much as I want to quote, but you need to get this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, notice that word, that is in Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed by him, bought back, whom God sent forth as a propitiation, that wonderful word, for our sin. He has absorbed the wrath. He sent his son to take the condemnation we deserved, which includes God's unmitigated, uncontrolled, total wrath. All the wrath he could pour out against our sin came on his son. Limitless wrath came on his son. Who could handle it because he's infinite? He did that for us. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, or in his blood, through the blood of Christ, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. When we were declared righteous, we were declared righteous because somebody paid for our sin. Jesus did. One thing we need to learn from our redemption, it should be part of our praise constantly, is it isn't my sin that's any good. It's God's grace. And it's because of my sin Jesus went on the cross. It's because God's grace I'm still alive. I deserve being in hell. But he didn't give me what I deserve. He changed me. Gave me his son. Gave me salvation in his son. Gave me the promises of God in his son. Gave me prayer in his son. You can go on forever what he gave us in salvation. Tremendous things. It included, the therefore also includes the point of chapter 4. We're chapter 3, now we're chapter 4, where God is declaring righteous. And he's showing us in chapter 4 that he says in chapter 3 in that group of verses also that this was in the Old Testament. And you can almost hear these guys saying, where was in the Old Testament? He said, for example, in Abraham. Chapter 4, by the way, says Abraham was saved like we were. And Abraham, we're told, believed God and counted it to him for righteousness. That's in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 6. And that's where we start here in chapter 4. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now when we talk about justification, you need to understand that his justification has not changed you. Justification changed your standing with God. I think a great illustration is weddings. We're going to have one here soon, God willing. And in the wedding, when we got married, Kat and I got married, we came in, we were engaged. We committed ourselves to each other. But it wasn't legally commissioned yet. You know what I mean? We said we were going to get married. But it doesn't happen until it happens. Well, then we came in one day and we went through a ceremony. And Pastor Jay was up here and we were standing right about where I'm standing now because this didn't used to come out this far. And we were standing before him and we committed before God and before the company that we loved each other, that we were committed for all eternity, for all until we die, to each other in our marriage. And he said these words. I had somebody ask me, when in this ceremony am I married? I said, when I say, now pronounce you man and wife. You know what happens with that pronouncement? Somebody made a forensic declaration They had the authority to do that. Pastor Jameson said, I now pronounce you man and wife. And all of a sudden, we walked in engaged. We walked out married. Now, did I change? I have now. I'll tell you what. I think if she, the next day, she'd have said, is there a return policy? But I'm glad there wasn't. But you know what I'm talking about, right? What happened? Well, nothing happened to us. I'm still me. She's still her. We start to change because of all the things in a wedding. But you know what happened is our position changed. We were one, now we're the other. And that changes everything. And everything, you know that if you've been married very long, because you can't stay the same way you were. There's this old joke, you know, that when the woman comes down the aisle, the bride looks and says, or the groom looks and said, oh, isn't she beautiful? She comes down the aisle and she looks and she says, I'll change him. Has to happen. You can all send in your hate mail to my wife. But anyhow, he declares us righteous to faith. It hasn't changed us yet, but it changes everything. Because you realize God is working in us even when he declares us righteous. But the moment he declares us righteous, we are not godly. We are ungodly. That is shocking, but it's true. And then the wonderful truth is he doesn't leave us there. That's why after 4 and 5 comes 6. And he talks about sanctification, what God continues to do. But in chapter 5, he makes this important point. And he talks about union. Uses the believer's union with Jesus Christ. You find all the way through the scripture, and it's usually just in Christ Jesus. There's a union with Jesus Christ. Well, what does it look like? Well, he tells us so we understand it. You were born in Adam. Wow. I was born in Adam. You know what happened because I was born in Adam? He tells us in 5, the condemnation from Adam came upon me. So before I ever had a chance, I was lost. Before you ever had a chance, you were a sinner. And once you got born and you got an opportunity, you practiced because it's your nature. And just like we were born in Adam, we can be put in Christ. And that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So he makes this illustration in 5, and he really develops it in 6, but I don't want to preach all of that. I just want you to get this. For the death that he died, Christ died, died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign over your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. Remember, he gave us some really important things there. He said, you need to realize, just like Jesus died, you died in him. When you died in him, you were buried together with him. You rose together with him to newness of life. When you died in Christ, you died to sin just like he did. And the power that sin has on you that makes you sin, because everybody who doesn't know Christ lives in sin. Now, that doesn't mean they're the worst they could be, but it means everything that they do is sin because it's not cleansed by God. It's not justified. It's not sanctified by God. So you have this whole situation. He said, now this is what happened to you. You died in that union with Christ to sin. And sin no longer has to rule in your life. And then he gives us all that practical advice. He said, you need to count yourself as alive to God and dead to sin. You need to make that your claim. You understand it. So when sin comes running, you say to them, hey, I died together with Christ to sin. You say to this temptation, you need to understand that I'm now alive to God, so I got to be dead to you. When Satan keeps persisting, you need to realize, you say to him, you're no longer my boss. I don't have to do what you're making me do. And then you follow the rest of what he says. You put on the Lord Jesus, and you make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do you understand how much effort that's there? That's why he tells us in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word work means work. For it is God who works in you, both the willing and doing of his good pleasure. Can't do it by yourself. He has to do it through you. But it's going to take your effort. That's called sanctification. Finally, in chapter 7, he says, now let me tell you about the law, because everybody's saying, well, you see, the problem is, if you're under the law, you wouldn't have this problem. If you had this problem, you'd have this problem if you're under the law, too, because if you're under the law, you can't keep it. Nobody's kept the law. People do with the law keeping just like they do with, well, I don't have to fight sin. I make mistakes, but you sin. I don't violate the law. I just make little cuts here and there. But you violate the law. You know, well, God grades on a curve. No, he doesn't. That's what seven's all about. Then he talks about this great struggle. Man, I hope you get this. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why is that so important? Because it goes back to 3, Christ died for me. Goes to 4, God declared me righteous. Goes to 5, I am in union with Jesus Christ. I died in Adam. I'm made alive in Christ. Goes to 6, sin no longer can rule over me. I only yield to sin when I yield to sin. So I need to not yield to sin. In fact, there's a great desire, Paul says, in me not to yield to sin. That's the key thing. And then he comes to the end of that and he begins to talk about that struggle with the law. And he keeps saying, the law is good and I'm bad. The law is good and I'm bad. The law is good and I'm sinful. And in the end he says, you know, this struggle is so much that sometimes I just cry out, oh, wretched man that I am! Do you ever do that? Do you ever feel so wicked? You know, one of the things I found out, the longer I've walked with the Lord, the less sin it takes for me to hit to that point. I just feel so wicked sometimes when I come to God and confess my sins. And Satan does his best to make me even feel more miserable than I need to feel. I'm not sure that's true. I probably need to feel even worse than I feel. Because God is absolutely righteous, and I certainly am not. But you cry out and you say, man, there's no hope. What am I going to do? And right there, in this context, without a chapter division, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation who are in Christ Jesus. Remember what he said about being in union with Jesus Christ? You were in union with Adam, then you came to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You did that because God was working in you, but you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And he puts you in union with him. And you died together with him, you were buried together with him, you rose together with him, you showed that in your baptism. And when you died to sin, when he died to sin. When he died, you died in him, and you died to sin. So you no longer have to serve sin. But because we're human, we are going to fight it every day of our life. It's going to happen all the time. Well, what do you do when all that's happening? You say, well, here's the wonderful true news. There is therefore, because all that Christ did, because he died for me, because I'm in Christ Jesus, because of what he's done for me, I've been justified. He's working on me, sanctifying me. The work he began, he's going to continue. Jesus Christ, and now I know in the midst of my, I just think I'm so wicked, God just couldn't stand me. And yet, praise God, in him there is no condemnation. Now, the problem with this, and I want to tell you the one thing I wrestled with, and I thought about this, I didn't put it in my application, but I want you to think about this. There's a real temptation here. I understand that struggle with sin. I've been fighting it all my life. You have too, if you've known God very long. You fight it constantly. You constantly got to work on your head, and you got to work on your life, and what you value, and what you're putting in place of God. That's part of the sin that we live with. That sin that's still in us. That we like to call it sin nature. I don't quibble with these terms, but that great desire to let sin, because sin is so enticing, and I just want to do it. And so then when you come to the end, you say, oh, Lord, I am just such a wretched man. Who can deliver me? And you say, well, praise God, it's Jesus Christ. With my flesh, I'm serving sin. With my mind, I'm serving God. I am working on this, and I'm having little bits of victory. And then Paul says, don't worry. There is therefore no condemnation of Christ. And you know what we tend to do because we're sinners? Well, then I don't have to worry about sin, right? No. If you don't wrestle even more about with your sin over this, maybe you better check out, like Spurgeon said, maybe you don't belong to the Lord. Maybe you've never come to know him as your Savior. Don't let it become an excuse. Satan will love to do this. He'll say, you know that verse? You use that verse, then you don't have to worry about going to hell. Use that verse, you don't have to worry about sin. You just do what I want you to do. That's all you have to do. Don't let Satan pull that one on you. That is a huge, huge lie. So, some applications. That's one I add for free. How do we know we are in Christ? Well, the question is, have we put our faith in Christ? Have we confessed Jesus as Lord and with our mouths and then believed in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead? If you've read further on in the book of Romans, you know that's Romans 10:9, and 10 about says the same thing again. That's how we're saved. We put our trust in Christ. We trust him alone. We commit ourselves to him. That's the important thing. So if you've never done that, you need to do that today. And if you need help, talk to me, talk to Pastor Adam, who was up here, talk to Pastor Jay, talk to anybody you want to talk to. They'll either answer your questions or steer you to somebody who can, because it's very important you do that. You put your trust in Christ. And then second, we might say, I've already believed. I know that the war with sin, which Paul wrote about, I know all about that. And the great comfort and the tremendous experience is that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. We don't have to fear condemnation. So what do I do with that? The chapter begins, this chapter is a wonderful chapter, book chapter 8. Somebody made this observation I've never made before. So I'm stealing their observation. I don't remember who made it, I'd tell you. But one of the books, he makes the observation, this chapter begins with no condemnation and finishes with no separation. There's no separation from God. The love of Christ in God, Christ, the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's no separation from that because God loves us so much. God is working in us. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. You need to praise God for that. Does that truth inform our praise? I really think our praise needs to be informed. I appreciate what Vic does and reads to us chapters and verses from the Bible to remind us what we need to praise God for. We really do. We need to, when we praise God, when you sit down to praise God and you're praying and you're doing, if you do prayer like most of us do, the acts thing, adoration, what do you thank God for? You need to think about that. There's great psalms to read to God. And when you memorize them, you can recite them to God in the beginning of your prayer. Recognize he is our God. He's been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Hallelujah. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a great one to inform our praise, to praise God for the great provision he's made for us. Second question is, does it drive us to our knees in thankfulness? Does it inform our prayers? Not only our praising, but our prayers. You recognize that the very fact we can come into the presence of God is because of Christ Jesus. Do we recognize that there, even though he can see, you know, in Hebrews, he talks about it, Hebrews 4, that everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. That's what King James says, with whom we have to give an account. So when we go to God, we're not talking to a God who doesn't know us. He knows every last nook and cranny inside of us and all the sin that's there and all that he has forgiven and all that Christ has covered. And he lets us come boldly to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy, help in time of need. It should inform our prayers. It should make us want to talk to him, to be thankful to him for what he's done. Does it drive us to love him so much who loved us? I think one of the things I used to think the biggest problem we Christians have is when it says, cast your cares upon him for he cares for you. And we always say, you know, I always thought the biggest problem we have is we're not really convinced of the latter half. But I think sometimes the problem is that we don't love him enough. That we haven't expressed our love to him. We don't think about these things that should make us love him. Then does it make us live for him who died for us? That's what he's saying. You know, the whole of this section, the middle section, after salvation, into sanctification, that Paul's talking about, is this ought to change your life. It should make you live for him who died for you. If you don't understand these things, First thing is, you may not know for sure you're saved. A lot of people walk around, oh, I'm saved because some pastor told me that. Or some person that showed me the way of salvation showed me that. Well, here the Bible shows you that. You know, if you want to know, if somebody said, how do you know that you know? I know because God has said there's no condemnation. Well, how's it come that true? Because Jesus died for me. Because in my union with Jesus Christ, I died with him. That he has delivered me from the condemnation that is the lot of my life. And he is giving me more and more victory over sin. This process is hard. This process of fighting sin is not an easy thing. But the wonderful thing is, in all of this, when you're ready to quit, don't quit. Just remember, there's no condemnation. The Lord is with you. That's what he's telling us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great privilege it's ours to have this great truth. May it resound in our hearts constantly. May Satan not be able to stop it from resounding. May it change the way we think, the way we live, the very tenor of our existence, in order that you might be glorified, that you might be praised, that your eternal desires might be accomplished in us, that you might be pleased with us, we pray. I pray that you bless us as we sing the hymn and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.